I want you to begin now with verse 28. And as you look at it, I'm going to read it out of a translation by Phillips. Then Peter burst out, "But look, we've left everything and followed you." "I promise you," returned Jesus, "nobody leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake or the gospel's without getting back 100 times over. Now, in this present life, homes and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and land, though not without persecution. And in the next world, eternal life. But many who are first now will then be last, and the last now will then be the first." They were now on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus walked on ahead. They were puzzled and bewildered at this, but they went on following him with fear in their hearts. Then once more he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "We're now going to Jerusalem," he said, "as you can see. And the Son of Man will be betrayed into the power of the chief priests and scribes. They're going to condemn him to death and hand him over to pagans who will jeer at him and spit at him and flog him and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Now, to link this up with our study of last Sunday morning, you'll remember he talked with the rich young ruler who began, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Good is a divine noun and master is a human noun. You call me good God or bad master." And it is terrible to contemplate the fact that after the young man had begun by calling him good master, that instead of progressing up and saying good Lord God, he turned away and merely said, "Master, all these things have I kept from my youth up." And the rich young ruler descended to the mere human title, turning away from Jesus Christ as Lord and God. And then the Lord used this tremendous illustration of the camel and the needle's eye. Very probably it was given by Christ as something that would shock by its humor the people who heard him. Here he was putting before them something tremendous, that if a man is possessed by his possessions, he cannot have eternal life. Some people have their bank in heaven, as it should be, and other people have their heaven in a bank. And these who do, God is not going to bless them. At this point in the story, Peter, as usual, proud and arrogant, steps forth with his blundering phrase and said, "But Lord, we've left everything and followed you." How silly. What does a man really leave in order to go to Jesus Christ? Well, you leave your sin for his righteousness. You leave your weakness for his strength. You leave your restlessness for his peace. You leave your insecurity for his certainty. "We have left all and followed thee." It would be almost good to say, "Who are you trying to fool? You can't fool yourself. God, you haven't left anything." Someone said, "You got to give up everything." Give up? Give up? Oh, Christianity is something quite different from giving up. You don't give up, you get. You don't give up anything in this life, you get. So here's Peter again, sounding off, adding up the number of his stupidities. Because if you want to study the Bible, take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just go over and say everything Peter ever said. And Peter said, copy it down on a piece of paper, and when you're through, you had the biggest bunch of junk that ever came from the lips of any man. Before the time of the cross, Peter only told the truth once. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus stopped the whole procession and said, "Fellas, don't put that with Peter's usual line of drivel. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He's had a divine revelation. Well, here he's sounding off again, talking before he can think. "Lord, we've given up everything. Now this young fellow's just gone away. You've said that he's to sell all he had and follow you. Now we've done it. What are we going to get?" You see, in the heart of these disciples, I've pointed out all the way through these stories what was really the heart of these men. "Lord, send her away. She troubles us." Don't bring your babies to be blessed by Jesus. You're disturbing the ministerial union. All of these things that just want for self and do not understand that we're here in order to love and to serve. Now, in what follows, Jesus Christ gives the broadest promise that is in the entire New Testament for this present life. For here in the verse that's about to come, there are material promises of prosperity for Christians in this present age. Somebody says, this contradicts. I know all of the sentences, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, there are those verses there. But since I never can preach all truth in any 30-minute period, don't forget that this is the day to emphasize this side of the coin. For every truth has heads and tails, and the only way we can go ahead is to preach whatever is there before us. Now, if you just only come once in 6 months, why, maybe you don't get the same continuity as some that come every Sunday. Because if you come every Sunday, we just go down the line, and what seems to be an overemphasis here is corrected by an overemphasis here, and the whole of truth is brought into the sublime oneness of what God has for us in Christ. But here, as I say, is the broadest promise in the whole of the New Testament for this present life. It is an expansion of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall, not may, but shall be added unto you. Now, here's the illustration. The Lord Jesus put it here. And I'm just going to let him say it. I promise you, Jesus said, nobody leaves home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or property for my sake or the gospel's without getting back 1,000 times over now in this present life. That's the capital. Now here's the interest. With persecution. Because there will be this. You don't just give up everything and then get. You get and people stand beside and snipe. Who was it said there never was a Great Dane went down the street, but little spaniels didn't yap at him? This will always be true. Back in the days of Caesar, one of the Caesars said, the parade passes and the dogs bark. And somebody else said, I can't kick at every dog that barks. This is the penalty. If you're going on with God, God will bless you. And there will be people that will just be eaten with jealousy. They won't like it because you have some blessing. They won't like it, but you go ahead. God has given you the promise. He said, with persecution. And he's going to sort out all of these things. And there are tremendous things involved here, because here is the greatest of the promises, but also, as we shall see, there's tremendous warning. Now, does this work? Yes, I'm sure it works. As I pointed out a moment ago, we don't talk about giving up things, and yet there is a sense in which sometimes we give up things. I wanted, as a young man in high school, in fact, when I was still in California, before I ever knew there was an encyclopedia, I didn't know an encyclopedia existed. I had bought, when I was 10 or 11 years old, a notebook and had written down as best I could, art, architecture, music, and so on. And I can remember, I had that thing that I wrote when I was about 10 years of age. I must hear every great piece of music. I must see every great building in the world. I must. And I had all of the list of things. I had to read every great book. I had to travel. And I started at the age of 10 or 11 to write an encyclopedia. I felt that there should be one. And when I found it, it was quite a letdown that somebody had thought of it before I had. But there came a day when there was a tremendous crisis in my life. 3 years ago, when Mrs. Barnhouse and I were married, the next day, we landed in Paris. We got a tiny little car, and we started down. And I said, now, if you're going to know me, I've got to show you some places. And within 24 hours, we'd come to Fontainebleau. And I said to her, there were tremendous things happened here. I told her many, many more things than I'm telling you, but I'm just telling you one little thing. I had been earning my living as a guide in Paris. I earned enough money taking rich American families around and showing them chateaus and so on to be able to live and go to school. And I wanted to travel. Oh, I wanted to travel so much. But there came a time in certain circumstances when I set out, literally I set out and said, I want to go on this trip to know God. I had left everything that I had packed in boxes with a friend in Paris. And dressed for a walking trip, I started out to walk into the south of France where I didn't know one person. And the first night I slept at Fontainebleau. And in the morning, as I was checking out, there was a telegram for me that my friends had forwarded from my Paris address. And I got that telegram and opened it, and it was an offer from a tourist agency. to take an American family on an automobile trip through Spain and North Africa, Sicily, Egypt, Greece, Palestine, and my first thought was, this is wonderful. And then a voice, just as definite as any voice I'd ever heard, but I thought that this trip was calculated to get acquainted with me. And right there I stood, and there came this thought, well, now, I did start out to get acquainted with the Lord, but here's an offer of, look at this tremendous travel that's right there. And I had been so occupied with that telegram that when I turned, I still think the proprietor of the hotel stole it, my pocketbook was gone. And I was left with a small change of a $3 bill, of a 1,000-franc note. And just as definitely, I stepped out of that hotel and I walked out into the forest. It was in the morning, about 9 o'clock. And I never came out of that forest till the next day. That day and that night and that morning. And there were many things had to transpire in my heart, but one thing I died to was travel. And I sent a telegram refusing this trip. And thought came to me at that time, well, you'll just sit down, be a little country pastor in France, and you'll never get to travel. And I truly, in my heart, gave up travel on that day, way back in 1922 or 21. Well, I've had to go a million miles since. Sometimes I say, Lord, you said only that I'd get it back 100-fold. And sometimes I wish that there weren't quite so much of it. Because at times, you know, you can get as tired of travel as a Pullman conductor can. But I know that this was true. Now, it wasn't a little bit of a thing saying, I give it up. Now, let me see, where am I going to get it? Because if you go and say, well, isn't this wonderful? It says if we give up, we'll get. So I'll give it up. Now, I'm keeping a string on it. No string. In fact, you know when you've given up something. Now, I've given you this illustration. As I prayed about it, I thought of an illustration that I could tell conveniently without in any wise talking about any of the phases of surrender through which the Lord must bring you and bring me. But there has to be a day when anything you possess, I don't care what it is, you've got to die to it. And when you do, when you say, it's all right, Lord, you've even got to say, Lord, in that polio epidemic, if you want to take my children, it's all right with me. You can do what you please, Lord. I belong to you. I belong to you totally, utterly, and absolutely. It's all right, Lord. You can do with me what you please. You can do with my ground what you please. You can do with my house. If you want my house to burn down, it's your house, Lord. There's a verse in the Bible that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city, the watchman waiteth but in vain. Now, these things have got to be deep in your lives, because if anybody says, oh, brother, I know a good thing, just think, 100-fold. 100-fold. Now, what's 100-fold mean? That means 100 times as much. It doesn't mean merely 100% increase. That means for you give up $1 and God's going to see that you get 100. Well, but somebody says, I'll do a nice thing. I'll give up $10, Lord, so I can get 1,000. And it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. Because when you give, And I don't even need to preach about this, because the Holy Spirit has got to tell you this in a blank in my sermon, but in reality in your own life. You know when you're merely making a deal and saying, well, Lord, I'm shuffling things around this way and it looks nice and it looks as though I'm giving you something. Or when you come to the place where you say, Lord, this is it. He knows immediately when you've come to the end of yourself and have begun to give. Because you've never given to the Lord anything until you've come to the end of yourself. So in all other realms, God says, now I didn't write it, Christ says here, there has no man that has given away. Nobody leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake or the gospel's without getting 100 times over now in this present life. Homes and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and land, though not without persecution. I was reading yesterday in this week's Life magazine, Betty Elliott's story of the 5 widows of the missionaries killed by the Aucas 16 months ago, and Life has a second story on it. And Betty, who was Phil Howard's daughter, the Sunday School Times, a Philadelphia girl, what did she give up? She gave up husband. Well, what is she getting? Well, she's getting, in addition to her little daughter Valerie and so on, she's getting dozens of Indian children. And she'll bring other Indians for the Lord, and they'll be saved. And the Lord's going to give her abundantly above. This is God's way. You cannot beat God giving. The whole thing is that it can't be a gesture. God does not accept tips. We must not forget this fact. And when there is the giving of the heart, this is followed by everything we have and everything we are. And don't forget the interest with persecution. And if we're not willing to accept it that way, why, we have not understood the relationship of what the surrender is. We give up and we get back, but with persecution. They'll sneer at you, they'll laugh at you, they'll lie about you. The nearer you get to God, well, it's like this. Suppose that the Russians were going to bomb, and they said, well, we're going to bomb the River Rouge plant in Detroit. Well, if you say, well, goodness, I'm going to get me a ranch in South Arizona, and I'll get right down on the Mexican frontier where the Gila monsters are, and there won't be anything there but desert. Well, naturally, if you're going to live in South Arizona, very possibly what'll happen, the dogfight, they'll drop a bomb straight over you, and you will have run away from it. But if we consider the fact that the enemy is going to reach target, the true Christian says, Lord, you're the target, I'm going to move right next to you. If Detroit is the target, don't move to Arizona. If Detroit is the target, move to Detroit. In other words, says God, well, someone says, this isn't sensible. Why, of course, Christianity is not sensible. Anybody knows this? There's no sense about it. There's no sense in believing that a Jew who died 1900 years ago on the cross, that by that fact that he can cleanse you from sin and take you from heaven, this is not sensible, this is faith. There's no therapeutic value in a brazen serpent up on a pole. A whole group of people are bitten by snake bite. Well, how superstitious can you get? You mean that by looking at a piece of brass, you're going to cure snake bite? The American Medical Association won't buy that. Well, of course not. This is not to be bought by scientific investigation. This is yielding to the Lord and being swept away on the flood of that which He is. But believe me, the minute you make contact, you've got it. And this is that which can transform lives. But you can't fool God. He knows. Now, the second place, let's leave this great, tremendous promise that He will, if you give up, He will give. Now, that's the promise. The second thing is one of the most solemn warnings of the Christian life. And that is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That is to say, there are going to be people that are going to get the credit now that are not going to get the credit then. Oh, sure, it's possible to give. You can go some parts of the country. I've met men that are so overcommitted. The fellow says, well, to me, a fellow said out in Texas, I'm sorry, doctor, I know you got a wonderful proposition, but I've just put $1 million into the chapel at such and such a university in Texas. And he said, I'm afraid I didn't make it big enough. He's got all that bunch of stones there. Sheepsheds, you know. The Lord said, it's as though the Lord said to Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, build me sheepsheds. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, I love you. Well, build more sheepsheds. And then get an endowment for the sheepshed. See, this is alien to the way men want to do it. Men want to build big buildings. And you can get lots of people to give, providing their names are going to be 2 inches high on the brass plaque in the vestibule. But to get people to give where the left hand doesn't know what the right hand does, somebody that says, that's all right, Lord, I just don't want anybody to know, here 'tis for thee and to thine hand. Nobody knows the name of the widow that gave 2 mites. And don't ever talk about the widow's mite. That's tragedy to rob that woman of half of what she gave. She put in 2 mites. And the Lord said to her mite, she's given more than all of the rest of you put together. You see, this is the thing. And the widow, undoubtedly, I believe the widow in heaven is going to have a bigger reward than Joseph of Arimathea, who went and put $3,000 into ointment to pour on Jesus' dead body. But ointment smells, doesn't it? Yes, but 2 mites are fragrant. And it's the fragrance of that which is put in the hand of Christ, where perhaps nobody knows anything about it, and you never got the credit. You know, I sort of think that the Lord loves something that somebody does and doesn't get the credit for it. Because when you do something for the Lord, and the Lord knows that this is a love transaction between you and Him, then, you see, there's a fragrance about it. I'm going to repeat a story I told here several years ago. The time we were holding our meetings out at the Tower Theater 25 years ago, we were a little concerned whether we were going to pay the rent. We had to pay $300 a night for the theater. And the first night, we had our offering there, and there were fortunately about 3,000 people there. And we took the offering, and when we finished, we went down to the home of one of the Christian businessmen, and I can remember the wife took everything off the dining room table, and they poured the whole offering out there, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, and a lot of dollar bills, and a few fives, and so on. And as everybody sat around the table and began to count this offering together, all of a sudden someone says, there's something very fragrant in there. I reached over and picked up a bunch of dollar bills, put them aside, got another bunch, and I knew I had it. And I began to separate. All of a sudden I said, here, smell this. And there was a dollar bill that had been evidently in some woman's pocketbook, and either she'd carried it in the sachet for 5 years, or else her little bottle of perfume had broken the night before and poured all over it. But that was redolent. It was just fragrant as could be. And that $1 came out of every other's, and I said, I'm always looking for the sermon illustration, and I said right away, you know, I'll bet you there's some nickel or penny in here that smells sweeter to God than that. Right out of that whole offering, who knows the sacrifice that was involved in that 25-cent piece. Mrs. Barnhouse and I, in our meetings out over, we can see sometimes, I remember a little boy about 10 years old came up after one of my meetings, and he had a little envelope that was going to be sent to the Evangelical Foundation. And he came up with a great smile on his face. And he said, I've been so blessed in these meetings. And I earned this money cutting the lawn. And here was 40 cents. Well, you know, that's more than the banker's $10. This was a little bit of the boy's heart. Now the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And you know, at the very moment that Jesus said this, here was Judas the treasurer. Anybody looking at it would say, oh, he's an important member of Jesus' 12. He carries the bag. There's Judas the treasurer. And down the road, there was a young Jew that was about to foam at the mouth and say, let's kill any of these people. And Judas the treasurer was first, and he became last. And little old Saul was last at that moment, but he became Paul. And this is the way God does things. Yes, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last.